Matthew chapter 13 will be where we're going to spend our primary amount of time this morning. We're going to be studying this these next few weeks on the topic of parables, and I'm really looking forward to this because for one thing, it is we're going to spend most of our time, at least at the beginning, on Matthew chapter 13. And Matthew 13 is a phenomenal collection of parables. There are eight parables in Matthew chapter 13. And they are taught, each one of these parables is taught by Jesus. And he is the teacher. He is the master teacher. There has never been a teacher like him. And in fact, the people of the day said, never has there been a man who spoke like this. And so it's going to be a great blessing for you and me to study these parables and to realize that this is God himself, very God, standing right in front of the people and teaching them these truths. And we need to understand why he used parables. We're going to talk about that this morning. Before we start this, I want to just kind of outline a few things about parables. There are parables in the New Testament and there are parables in the Old Testament. Primarily in the New Testament, the parables are primarily found in the book of Matthew. It is the book of the four Gospels that is written to the Jews, and it is just replete with parables. The other Gospels have some of them. Some of them are repeated. John has almost no parables in it. And there are other parables or passages that are considered to be parables outside the four Gospels, but mostly it's in Matthew. And there are parables in the Old Testament as well. In fact, there are probably more parables in the Old Testament than the New. I want you to turn to Hebrews chapter 9, and I want to just show you something there that is relevant to parables. Hebrews chapter 9. This passage is talking about the old and the new, and the Holy Spirit here is relaying to us truths about the tabernacle. He says in verse 1, "Now even the first covenant had regulations of divine worship and the earthly sanctuary, for there was a tabernacle prepared, the outer one, in which were the lampstand and the table and the sacred bread. This is called the holy place. And behind the second veil, there was a tabernacle which is called the Holy of Holies." I don't know if you've studied the tabernacle and the structure of it. It's an incredible study on Christ. So you can go down through verse 4 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 8, and we'll pick it up at verse 8. "The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place had not yet been disclosed while the outer tabernacle is still standing." Verse 9, "which is a symbol for the present time." Now, your translation may put a different word in there. I believe the King James may have said figure, which is a figure, a symbol, a type, different translations.
Illustration.
The word that is used there is actually the same exact word in the Greek that is used in Matthew chapter 13, and it's translated parables. So in truth, what the Spirit of God is saying is that the tabernacle, the Old Testament tabernacle, was a parable. That's exactly the word that he uses. So that whole passage about the construction of the tabernacle, about the sacrifices, about the altars, all of that is a parable, and it was intended ultimately to picture Christ. We may At some point, we may actually go back and take a look at the tabernacle. It's an incredible study. Bob?
We start off with the definition of parable.
Yeah, we're going to start in just a moment here. So a parable, just to kind of whet your appetite here, I just want to show you that there are parables in the Old Testament. There are parables in the New Testament. In the New Testament, they are primarily focused on the teachings of Jesus, and that is primarily focused in Matthew. And in Matthew, it is primarily focused in Matthew chapter 13. So you kind of draw down, and in Matthew chapter 13 is just intensely about parables. So, having said that, let's take our Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 13. And I would like to, instead of starting at verse 1, we'll come back, Lord willing, next week or the week after, and we'll actually start at verse 1. But before we start at verse 1, which is the parable of the sower, I want to drop down to Matthew chapter 13, verse 10, because here is where the question is raised, why are you teaching them in parables? Why don't you just teach them clearly? And secondly, the answers. Jesus specifically gives us the answer as to why he teaches in parables. So we're going to understand that this morning, and then we're going to go back and look at the first parable and then the eight. Okay, so that's kind of the plan that we have. So I'm going to start out here, and I'll just read the first couple verses, and then I need somebody to volunteer to pick up in Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 15. So you can be thinking about that. I'll read the first couple verses. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and great multitudes gathered about him, so they got into the boat and sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables. You see that? He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out to sow." And you know, if you've studied Scripture at all, you know the parable of the sower, and we'll talk about that next week. But when you drop down to verse 10, right after he teaches the parable of the sower, the disciples kind of grab his arm, pull him aside, and ask him a question. And that's what we want to pick up on this morning. Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 10. So do I have a volunteer to read 10 through 15? Marilyn? Let's give attention to the reading of the word.
And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in the parables?" Jesus answered them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, 'You will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and return, and I will heal them.'"
Father, thank you so much for the very privilege that is ours this morning to gather together in freedom, unmolested, to gather with those of like precious faith, holding the Word of God in our hands and the Spirit of God in our hearts to do the teaching. Lord, it is a privilege to look into your Word, and we do so expectantly this morning. We thank you in advance for what you will teach us. We thank you in advance for what you will do to change us. And we just commit ourselves to this time with great thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, there's... As somebody said, he said a mouthful there. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 15, there's just a wealth of information. And the first question on your sheet is, why did Jesus teach in parables? So let's look at the first question on your sheet. Right after he taught the parable of the sower, which is what we didn't read this morning, verses 1 through 9, right after he taught that parable, what was it that was puzzling the disciples?
Why are you speaking in parables?
Yeah, why are you speaking in parables? And you could sort of add to this sort of an implied, they're not going to understand this. Why don't you just speak plainly? Now, it is interesting that before this, Jesus spoke very plainly. He spoke the Beatitudes, you remember that whole thing about the... He spoke to them in plain language. And now, all of a sudden, he switches to parables. And it's obvious that the disciples are kind of caught off guard here. You know, it's kind of like, well, you've been teaching them plainly. Why are you now shifting to parables? They're not going to get this. Good question, is it not? Okay, so they're saying, why are you doing this? The people are not going to understand. Well, let's kind of back up here and see if we can understand this a little bit. First of all, who are the people?
Jews.
They're Jews. And there are yet one more qualifier on them as Jews.
They're
non-believers. They have rejected Christ. Now I want you to turn back one page to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. This passage says and shows the continual progressive rejection of the Jews of Jesus. He had just healed a man. He healed him on the Sabbath, which really ticked them off. In verse 22 it says, then there was brought to him a demon-possessed man who was blind and dumb. He healed him, so the dumb man spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and began to say, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? So when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Now what had they just said, what had they just accused Jesus of?
That he was demon possessed.
Not only that he was demon possessed, but what they said, they saw Jesus heal this man, which was an impossible. And some of the people were saying, "Well, can this be the son of David?" And the Pharisees stand up and say, "Oh no, he's not the son of David. If he's doing this, he's doing it by demon possession. He's doing it because he's responding to the prince of the demons, who is Satan." Now, folks, let me tell you something. That is so serious you can't even believe it. To be faced with the clear presentation of Jesus as the Son of God and to reject that and ascribe that to the work of Satan is unbelievable. That's the background for Matthew chapter 13. That's what had just happened. Now, the multitudes come and they're gathered together to hear what this man would say. And he suddenly starts to teach them in parables. You get the background? Yeah.
Why did they automatically... I know it's God's will, you know, because of the end product, but why... Why did they ascribe this to Satan rather than to God?
You know, Karen, I think that's a good question. She's asking, why did they do this? And I think there are several reasons, but probably the simplest answer is just that they were absolutely faced with a total dilemma. Here was a man that they knew had been dumb and blind and demon-possessed, and here comes Jesus and he heals him. And they can't say it didn't happen, because it happened. They can't say to the people, well, that didn't happen. It happened. They were all there. So they're faced with this absolute dilemma. This happened. We only have two choices. We either have to say he is the Son of God, or he's demon-possessed. So, I mean, there are no other options. How do you explain this? And so, they choose the latter. They reject him as the Messiah, as God, and say, in essence, in their hearts, we're not going to accept that he is God. We just reject him, and therefore, we have only one option, and that is that he's demon-possessed.
And they're still rejecting him today.
Well, they couldn't accept it because, number one, he was born of a woman. He was born of a human being. God doesn't have a son born of a human being.
Yeah.
And he's not one of us. He never studied. Yet we can see that he can quote Isaiah. Yep. He never went to any seminary.
That's right.
He has all this in his mind, and he gets it like that.
Right.
And they can't comprehend.
Yep. And one of the other things that tags right on the end of that is he had been rebuking their sin and telling them that they had to repent, and they didn't want to do that, and so it's a kind of a kill the messenger kind of thing, you know? Yes, Jeff.
He committed blasphemy against the Lord Jesus, but he said that will be forgiven, but not the Holy Spirit. So what's the difference?
The difference there, you know, the sin against the Holy Spirit, blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, was basically what they had just done there. They had just looked at the works that Jesus had done, and instead of ascribing them to God and to the power of the Holy Spirit, they ascribed them to Satan and the power of demons. And Jesus said, that is unforgivable. And the fundamental reason I believe that's unforgivable is because when you've gone that far, there's no return. There's just no return. So, I don't know that you and I today are enabled to know when that happens in a person. We might guess when it happens in a person, but I would trust it to the Lord to make that decision. Okay, so who are the people? These are Jews who do not believe in Jesus. They don't believe in him as Messiah. They don't believe in him as Lord. They don't believe in him as God, and they are fundamentally unsaved. We saw that in Matthew chapter 12 with the rejection that they have of him. Now, let's talk about the term parable. What does the word parable mean? Bob asked that earlier, and basically, parable comes from two Greek words. It's para and bole, and the words mean literally to throw or to cast alongside. So the picture in the two Greek words is that a parable is a story, it's a physical story that has a spiritual truth. So it's a physical story that is cast alongside a greater truth. Everybody kind of got that? It's like... It's like we would teach our children. We would say, do this because if you do this, this will happen. You know, it's an example, an illustration. This is a physical story. A sower goes out to sow. Somebody plants things in their garden. A woman looks for something that she's lost. It's a physical story. It's something you and I can read and say, oh, yeah, I got that. But there is... there is a spiritual truth that it is thrown alongside. Okay? So it is a spiritual story that is thrown alongside, parabole, to cast alongside. That's literally what the word means. Okay, so he now is going to start teaching them in parables, and the disciples are really confused about this because it's obvious to them that they're not going to get it. So, what is Jesus' answer to the disciples' question? They ask him and said, "Why are you speaking to them now in parables?" And Jesus gives the answer. If you look at chapter 13, starting at verse 10, is the question. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, and here's the answer. Here's why he's doing this. He answers and says, "To you, those who believe, to you has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them..." And who's the them?
The unsaved Jews.
The unsaved Jews. "To them, it has not been granted." So believers are granted, or enabled might be another word that you would put in there. Believers are granted or enabled to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but they, the unsaved, are not.
Were there some saved also in that group?
In the group of the people? Probably not.
Well, then why? What's the reason for telling them a story if they don't understand it?
It is intentionally designed to ensure that they don't understand it.
Why? I don't get it.
Keep reading. Truthfully, what Bob is asking here is a question, and it is the heart of the issue that we come to as we come along through this. That we say, "Well, I don't think I understand why this is happening. I mean, I see what he says, but I don't understand why." Bill,
this is just a thought that occurs to me, but could he be talking about the people who are belligerently rejecting him, that they can't understand? Would there be people there who are unsaved, but what we sometimes today call seekers, that the Spirit could use to these stories to bring them to the point of understanding and accepting?
I don't think so. I don't think so. And the reason I say that is because of what he teaches as he goes on through here. One of the things that I think you need to do, Linda and I were talking about this yesterday, and I'm reluctant to go all the way on this thing, but I'm going to stand over here and say this is my opinion, Bill Archer's opinion. I really believe that parables are intensely Jewish. What you find is, particularly in the Gospels, the parables that are taught there are Jesus teaching Jews. And if we try to stretch this over and put it into the church today for Gentiles, there are some parts of this thing that are going to stretch to the breaking point. I would be cautious about applying it to the church today. But the principles that are laid down, even to the Jews, are applicable to us today. So while the direct application may not be, the principle may be. And so if that may be confusing, if that sounds like a parable, hang on. So a parable is designed to do what two things? Now this is, I'm going to try to answer Bob's question here, allow Jesus to answer it as we go. Believers are granted to know the truth and to grow in the truth, and unbelievers are specifically prohibited, restricted, confused by this. And so we come to this question here. A parable is designed. It is designed by God Himself God spoke the parable, and it is designed to do two things simultaneously. What are they? Number one is reveal, right? It is to reveal the truth to whom?
Believers.
To believers. And at the same time, this is the phenomenal part of this, at the same time, with the same story that reveals the truth to believers, it does what?
Conceals
the truth from unbelievers. Is that not fascinating? Is that not fascinating? That you could say the exact same thing to the same audience and you would have two diametrically opposed reactions. One reaction would be to have revealed the truth. The other reaction is to have concealed the truth. What a phenomenal teaching ability. And I want to make sure that you understand that this is intentional. Everybody got that? This isn't accidental. This is intentional. God has designed it this way.
Why did he not want them to understand? How would they become believers if he did not want them to understand?
Is that not the right question? That is the right question. That is exactly the right question. We come back and we say, well, how are they ever going to get saved if they don't ever have the truth taught to them clearly?
Right.
Hang on. Because Jesus is going to answer that as we come on down through this. So what two things is a parable designed to do? It's designed to hide the spiritual truth from those who have rejected, and it is to reveal the spiritual truth to those who have accepted. Now, what's the progression of spiritual truth to the Jews? I want you to see this, because this is where the answer to these questions begins to come out. I want you to look at chapter 13, verses 14 and 15. Jesus says here, let's read verse 11, 12, and 13 also. He answered and said to them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it has not been granted. It is intentionally withheld from them. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. We'll talk about that in a minute. And he shall have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. Now, verse 14. And in their case, so he is kind of pulling this back. What I think what he has said in verses 11, 12, and 13 is the general principle that applies to everyone. And then he pulls it back and he focuses in on this people that he's speaking to. And in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you won't understand. And you will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn again, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. So here's what Jesus is beginning to say. First of all, they rejected him, right? First of all, they rejected him. I think this is incredibly important that you understand this. You must understand the sequence. They had rejected him. Not only had they rejected him, they had done it in spades. They had ascribed everything that they saw him do to whom?
The devil.
To the devil, Satan. He's doing it by demonic possession. They had rejected him. I want you to look at 1 Corinthians 14, verses 21 through 22. This is not an isolated teaching. Yes?
And don't you think they rejected him at that event? That was after thousands of rejections of him in their childhood and growing up. And I mean, they
believed
truth in Scripture. And there were some, like Simeon or Anna, who see all the same Scriptures and ascribe godness to
yes,
the baby with no proof.
Exactly
and
right.
So there was just, it's like a Romans 1 thing. They continued to deny God and to not submit their ideas to his. And so then they came to this very, very black place.
Yep. And in fact, I have the Romans 1 down in here, down here at the bottom as an example where they reject and then God rejects them. And so that's the principle that's going on here. 1 Corinthians 14, 21 and 22.
In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of the strangers, you will speak to this people, and even so they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to the unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign, not to unbelievers,
okay, we're gonna come back and tie that one in. Just remember there for a minute that Paul is teaching to the church of Corinth. He tells them specifically what tongues is. I'm absolutely dumbfounded at what goes on in Christendom today with regard to tongues. People just don't read the Scriptures. I can't ascribe it to anything else. They just don't read the Scriptures. Now, let's look at Acts chapter 28, verses 23 through 29, because this is a clear description of where we are today and of what has happened to the Jews. Acts chapter 28, verses 23 through 29. I'll read this and you can follow along in your scriptures. And when they, and when, this is when Paul is under house arrest by the Romans, and he is awaiting an audience with Caesar. And in verse 23 it says, and when they had set a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. Now this is the Jews who have come to hear what Paul has to say. And so this is kind of the last time, this is the last official point when the gospel is presented to the nation of Israel. When they had set a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers, and he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. He's presenting the gospel to them. Clear language here. Clear language. From both the law of Moses and from the prophets, and he did so from morning to evening. And some were being persuaded by the things spoken, but others would not believe. And when they did not agree with one another, they began leaving after Paul had spoken one parting word. The Holy Spirit rightly spoke through Isaiah the prophet to your fathers, saying, now you may recognize this because it's what Jesus spoke back in Matthew 13. Go to this people and say, and who is this people?
The Jews.
The Jews. So I'll just kind of put that in there. Go to the Jews and say, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. And you will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. And for the heart of this people has become dull. And with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn again, and I should heal them. Verse 28. If you are prone to circling things in your Bible, verse 28 is one of those things that you should circle. This is a critical point in the understanding of the New Testament. Verse 28, let it be known to you, therefore, that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will what?
Listen.
They will listen. Folks, that's where we are right now today. We are in the period where the gospel is being sent to the Gentiles, And it is being sent to the Gentiles because the Jews flat out rejected it. They rejected the gospel. They rejected the Messiah. And it was a progression. So what is this, the progression of spiritual truth to the Jews? This, I find this to be absolutely fascinating. And I hope it will tie together some things for you. First of all, what happened to the Jews? How did the Jews respond to all of the prophets that were sent to them in the Old Testament? They killed them. So they rejected, right? Jesus, therefore in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. Jesus, very God, came down to earth, walked among them, taught them clearly, did miracles. People were raised from the dead, the blind saw. I mean, miracles, unbelievable miracles. And what did they do? They killed Him, and they rejected Him, and they assigned it all to Satan. Now, I want you to notice that there is a progression. First, they kind of said, I don't think so. And then, a little bit later on, they said, no, and I won't hear that again. Then a little bit later, they said, I'm not going to listen to this, and I'm going to kill you. And then it went down, it just kept going further and further and further downstream. When Jesus comes to this earth, He speaks to them in plain language. He speaks to them in words that are clear. Right? But then, after they have continuously rejected Him and turned against Him, He starts speaking to them how?
Parables.
In parables. And the parables are designed not to teach them, but to what?
Conceal it.
To conceal it. He's going to tell them the truth. I'm going to stand right here and talk to Bob. I'm going to tell you the truth, and you're not going to hear it. You're not going to understand it. I am designing it so you won't understand. Now, why? Why would God design it so they won't understand? Because they had already what?
Rejected.
They already rejected. Now, folks, listen to me. This is a character trait of our God. It is something that is unmistakable. You can't miss it. It is here in the Gospels. It is here in the Scriptures throughout. God is loving, merciful, tender, gracious. He wants everybody to be saved. But there is a limit. There is a limit, folks. You can hear that grace. You can hear that message of love. You can hear it over and over and reject it and reject it and reject it. And as it says in Romans chapter 1, therefore He gave them up. You reach a point, folks, where you turn Him away long enough and He turns His back on you. That is what's happening here. This is one of the most scary things to the nation of Israel that you're going to see. But there's another one. There's yet another step for the nation of Israel. Not only does He shift from speaking clearly to them to speaking parables to them so that they will not hear the truth, there is something that happens after the crucifixion. After the crucifixion, you have this thing that's called tongues in Acts chapter 1 and 2. And everybody says, oh, tongues is it's just wonderful. Folks, let me tell you something. Tongues is God's judgment on Israel. Do you hear that? Let's go back and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul tells the church at Corinth, and the church at Corinth was inundated with tongues speaking. They were fascinated with it. And so much so that Paul had to write in this letter and put down some rules and regulations and fences on it, because tongues at that time was still valid. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21 and 22, let's read that again. And I want you to notice, Paul says specifically, here is what tongues speaking is. Some people today have just ascribed all kinds of things to tongues speaking. Here's what tongues is. Let's just listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I need a refresh on the computer, Mark. 1 Corinthians 14, starting at verse 21. Paul takes them back to the law. He takes them back to Isaiah. And by the way, he's taking the Gentile church back there. This is the church at Corinth. And why? Because the Gentiles were involved in tongues and they didn't understand it. He says in verse 21, "In the law it is written, by men of strange tongues and the lips of strangers I will speak to this people, and even so they will" what? They will not listen to me. Do you see the trend here? Now here's what's happening. God prophesied through Isaiah centuries before this happened. He said, "You have rejected me, Israel. You have rejected me. I'm going to send you one more. I'm going to send you my very son." And there's a parable about that. We'll talk about that parable. The man who sent, I'll send them my son. Surely they'll listen to him. And of course they killed him. He sends them his son. His son comes and he speaks the truth clearly. And then they reject him. They assign him satanic powers. And so he begins to speak truth clearly, words they can understand. I mean, words, we understand farmer, we know what a farmer is, but they don't understand the truth behind it. See, that's the parable. But then, finally, in fulfillment of what Isaiah says, God says, "I'm going to speak to this people, but I'm going to speak to them with languages that they never heard before." And that's exactly what happened. That is what happened in Acts chapter 14. And in fact, what happens there is that it is impossible for them to understand unless somebody translates it. So you go from hearing the words that you can understand to hearing words that you can't even understand. They're spoken in Lower Slavovian. You know, they're spoken in Spanish and you don't speak Spanish. They're spoken in whatever and you don't speak that language. You don't even hear the farmer part. You understand? This is just God moving the needle. They have rejected him, and God says, "Because you have rejected me, I will reject you. And this is going to be a sign to you that my judgment is on you." And folks, listen to me. Tongues is not some glorious thing. Tongues was the most grievous thing that ever happened to the nation of Israel. It was God saying, "I am done with you." Bill?
Wasn't tongues, though, in the book of Acts, a known language so people visiting Jerusalem could understand the gospel?
It was a real language. It was people from Spain spoke Spanish. People from Germany spoke German. But if you weren't from Spain, you had no idea what they were saying. It was a legitimate language.
But people who didn't know that language were able to speak in that language, were they not?
They were able to speak in it, but other people heard it, and they heard Spanish, but if I don't know Spanish, it's nothing.
But if I was Spanish, then I heard the gospel in my own language.
Yes, you did. But that was a very narrow group, because there would only have been out of the thousands that were there were only a few that were from Spain, a few from Germany, and so forth. Yes, Marilyn?
Well, if you go up in the same 1 Corinthians 14, if you go back to verse 6, it says, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tone, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp?"
Yes.
Is that kind of talking about speaking in tongues that...
You don't understand what was happening in the Gentile church, and I didn't plan to get into the whole thing on tongues, but tongues outside the church, like it was in Acts, were intended to be a sign to the Jews. When tongues occurred inside the church, they were absolutely of no value unless there was what?
An interpreter.
And why did there have to be an interpreter? Because if somebody stands up and speaks in Spanish, probably only Karen could understand it. I mean, my Spanish is 500 years old and I don't speak so good. So it wouldn't be of any value to me, and that's what Paul is saying. If you're going to stand, if you're going to speak in tongues in the church, what good is that? If there isn't an interpreter, sit down and shut up. That's the Archer interpretation of what he's saying there. So my only point in putting this out is to illustrate this truth, because this is the truth that is involved in parables, and it answers the questions that you've been asking. How are they ever going to hear the gospel if somebody doesn't speak to them clearly? Well, they had already heard. You understand? They had heard it, and 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 at every juncture they had what?
Rejected.
They had rejected it. And here's the point. There is a limit to God's grace. You keep rejecting and rejecting and rejecting and rejecting, and He turns and says, "I reject you." And from that point forward, you can hear the gospel and it's not going to mean diddly squat to you. And as a matter of fact, as we go through the parables, we're going to see that as we look at the first parable, the parable of the sower. So first they rejected him, then he used parables, then he used tongues, and now, what does the nation of Israel get?
Nothing.
They have everything that they need. They've rejected it all. There's nothing left. Nothing left. So what is absolutely the first step required for an unbeliever? Repent. The first step for an unbeliever is Romans 10, 9, and 10. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, shall receive him, etc. To receive the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. If you look at the story that is in Luke chapter 16, this is of the rich man who died, and Lazarus who died. And in that story, which we think is not a parable, and we'll talk about that later, we don't think this is a parable, we think this is a real story, real people, really happened. The rich man in hell, in Hades, sees Abraham on the other side of the gulf in paradise, and he cries out to Abraham and he says, "Abraham, Abraham, could you please send me back, because I have five brothers and I need to warn them so that they don't come to this horrible place." He knew he was done. But he said, I've got five brothers back there. Just let me go back. And Abraham said, no, you can't go back because it's fixed. You can't leave this place. And besides all of this, they have the scriptures. And he said, and the man says, well, oh, I know they have the scriptures. But if somebody went back from the dead, if somebody raised from the dead, they'd listen to that. And what was Abraham's answer? If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they're not going to listen even if somebody is raised from the dead. And do you not see that happening in Jesus? Where Jesus, they had all of that truth, and here was Jesus who was literally raising people from the dead. And did they all fall down and say, oh, this is God himself? No. What did they do?
Rejected him.
They rejected him and said he's only doing that because he's
the devil.
So what it says in Luke chapter 16 is absolutely accurate. Here's the fundamental truth. The gospel is free. The gospel is good news. It is salvation to anyone. But you cannot trifle with that gospel. You reject the gospel, and reject the gospel, and reject the gospel, and finally, God rejects you.
Bill, in 1 Corinthians 38, it says, if he ignores this, he himself will be ignored.
Yep. That's exactly right. And I just want to hasten to add here that this is God's territory. This is not ours. You and I can't look at somebody and say that they've gone to that point or not gone there. We need to treat everyone as redeemable, knowing that some aren't. Bob?
Shouldn't this have rang a bell with the Pharisees? Who other than God or Jesus would know what went on in hell? What living human other than them would have known this story?
No, the question is, why didn't the Pharisees understand when Jesus taught to them about this situation in hell, that no man could possibly know this? It had to be God. And the fact, I think the answer is, once you have rejected the truth, you just reject it all. Your mind is disconnected. You do not analyze properly. You don't think properly. And it's, in fact, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, that's right here at this point, without salvation, what's the result of hearing spiritual truth? Look at 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man, the unsaved man, hears the truth today, but it is what to him? It's foolishness. It's foolishness. I mean, here's this. It's just, it's foolishness. Yes.
Okay. So this is God's sovereign plan, because he's all knowing. And does this all play into election? And he, like you said, this is God's territory. So I guess we don't step into it. But God's teaching teaches us that he's sovereign. So he knows from the very beginning. And I don't want to get into a can of worms, but how does that play into God's election?
I love questions. Does anybody else have any questions? That question is very valid, and it is an important part of your understanding of scriptures to understand sovereign election and all of those things. It's certainly beyond anything we can touch on here this morning. But your question is right, and the answer, the very quick answer, is yes. It's all tied together. It's all tied together. In 1 Corinthians 2:14. It basically says, and there's something here that is also equally kind of astounding. Not only does, when an unsaved person hears, in this case the Jews, when they heard the truth the parable truth. They not only did not understand it, but Jesus said they not only lost that, but they lost whatever they had before that. Now that's something worth pondering. We'll talk about that when we talk about the four soils in the sower. They lost even what they already had. Well, our time is up. We'll pick up here because this is important. And then, Lord willing, we'll start into the first parable of the sower, and we'll start looking at those soils. And I would say, over the years, I have had people comment in class, or come up after class and say, well, I have an Aunt Joan, or I have an Uncle Joe, or I have a neighbor, or whatever, and they made all the professions, you know, they went through the baptism, and now they've just chucked it. They've just walked away. What's going on there? Jesus is going to talk about that. He's going to talk about that. Jeff?
I want to thank you for clearing up, Tom, because I have worried for many years why I had no desire to speak in tongues, and yet there's so much teaching.
Yeah.
Going on in the church. Wrong teaching now. That's why I come down here. That's the truth. If all those Christians that worried about tongues, I mean, you know, you can get really misinformed about it.
Okay, now make sure after class that I give you the right payment. Well, I want to thank you all for being here this morning and appreciate this time. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. It is just phenomenal, Lord, what you have revealed to us and taught us in your word. And it is also phenomenal that by the Holy Spirit we have the ability to understand this. These things are not to be hidden from us. These things are not to be secrets to believers. This is to be truth. What an incredible thing that you give the truth in a parable and it hides it where it needs to be hidden, and it reveals it where it needs to be revealed. Lord, what power you have. May you bless us in the days ahead as we look at these parables, that we may learn from them. And we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a good week.
Israel would have wonderfully rejected Jesus, the gospel overcome the Gentiles.